on page one. I'm going to start on page 114. I think we got the top 15. Let's do item 5 on the bottom of page 114. Give you a couple minutes to get there. Okay, so we can bow with me and open up the prayer. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gathering this evening. Father, we pray that we can study your word and learn from your word how to live a better life for thee and your son. Be with us always and keep us safe and in your care always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. So Christian's everyday problem, the problem of self-discovery, we just have a little more of the pros to go through, and then we'll answer the questions for this lesson. And I'll be ordering a different book, because this one will probably this week and next week we'll finish this book. So I have another one ordered for this Wednesday after that. And it'll be back from the Conscience series. I like that series better, so we're going to go back to that. There aren't that many, though. He wrote about 80 books. I think there's only about 10 of them I've never taught out of. Number 5. Self-discovery is hampered by the gratifying deceit of changing the form of our sins. You'll see what he's talking about in just a minute. We think that sin is made up in the form of which it is visualized. Therefore, we think that by changing the form, we have escaped the sin. No, not in the least. Man reads, "Thou shalt not kill," in Exodus 20 and 13. And he says, "Thank God I am not a killer." While in his heart he may hate an enemy and wish that an automobile would run over him or something else would blot him out of his path. Sometimes we do that. We're vindictive. We shouldn't have that kind of mindset, for sure. The Bible says, whether we admit it to ourselves or not, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. If you carry that thought in your mind, that's wrong. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4:15. One says, "Thank the Lord, I am not a thief." Nevertheless, he may hold up others for services or goods if he can. Thus, robbery takes on a less dangerous form, so far as his life is concerned. But God said, "Rob not the poor, because he's poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate." Proverbs 22 and 22. And there is the matter of adultery. One thanks God that he is not an adulterer while he has lust in his heart toward a woman. According to Christ, he is an adulterer, though he has not committed the overt sin. Overt act. Matthew 5:28. I should diligently and conscientiously strive to discover myself. This is his conclusion. Because whether I really see myself or not, I tell on myself. I show my faith in myself too by my, what's the word, works? Faith without works is what? Dead. James 2:18. Furthermore, I should be honest with myself and try to see myself as I am, because what I am and what I so will be my destiny. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow to the flesh, and you'll reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, and you'll reap a life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Then he's got a short poem here. The tissue of the life to be, we weave with colors all our own. And on the fields of destiny, we reap as we have sown. So that's basically a repeat of the idea in Galatians 6 and 7 and 8. The time for self-examination is very short. We may masquerade a day with a mask, but death will soon strip us. And we must stand before the great judge after death has discovered us in all our nakedness. So the wise thing for us to discover ourselves now, while time favors us, with opportunities to make improvement. Okay, so that concludes that lesson. Now, just do the review for it, page 116 and 17. What did David say when he discovered himself? He said he had sinned against the Lord, right? That's what he said. That's right. 2 Samuel 12:13. What's the difference between the Pharisee and the publican who went on to the temple to pray? The publican, again, is a tax collector. And the tax collector equal in the minds of these people, sinner. Used to be several years ago, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, used car salesman had a people thought of them the same way. A lot of them have been gypped or didn't make a good trade with them. But in this day and age that we're talking in the Bible, the tax collector, most of them are evidently in it for their own greed. And people knew about it, and so they just put them in the category of sin, what is a sinner, no matter if they were or not. Okay, so what's the difference between the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray? The sinner saw himself as he was, while the sinner did not. Luke 18:9-14. What did the chief butler say concerning his faults? He said, "I do remember my fault this day." Genesis 41:9. He made a promise to Joseph when Joseph was incarcerated along with him and the baker. He said, "If I get out of here before you do, I'll remind Pharaoh about you." Well, he got out of there before Joseph did, and he didn't tell the Pharaoh till a long time, several time later. So now he says, "Uh-oh, I made that promise. I should do that now." It wasn't too late, but it could have been. What did the chief butler say concerning his faults? He remembered his faults. In other words, he just forgot about it. That promise he made, he forgot about it. And then it came to him. I better make this right. Number 4. What perverted view of themselves did the members of the church at Laodicea hold? They thought they're what? That's right. They thought they were all okay. They were in good shape. But they were wrong. They were wrong. They were reminded in this scripture and Revelation of their faults. They were up here, they thought, and they were really down here. And they were told that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:3-5 relative to self-deception? So just read those scriptures. 7:3-5. And or how will you say to your brother, "Let me pull out the mote, the speck out of your eye, and behold, a beam, a log, is in your own eye"? The one trying to give the advice is worse off than the ones getting the advice. 5 tells us what kind of person that is. You hypocrite, pretender, phony. First cast out the beam or the speck in your own eye, and then you shall clearly cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. The speck out of your own eye. I reverse that. Being the beam is the log, and the mote is the speck. Got to get it right. You get yourself right and you'll be able to help people. If you don't get yourself right, why should they listen to you? You're just like the world. What is deceitful above all things? The heart, from Jeremiah 17:9. Isaiah exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone," King James word, "because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah 6:5. Blank wept at the crowing of the cock. Peter was told by Jesus that he was going to deny him 3 times. And he said, no, I'll never do that. Even if it means me giving my life up, I won't do that, Lord. But he did, and he did, and he did, three times. And when he heard that rooster crow, after he'd done it three times, what did he do? He wept. He wept bitterly. He tried. You know, somebody challenges you like that. Three times he was challenged. You're going to do it three times. And he said, no, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't. I promise I won't. And he did, and he did, and he did. Really made him, really got upset because he knew he had lost what he thought he could control. Matthew 26:75. And when he came to himself, refers to the prodigal son. The prodigal son who took his inheritance, asked his dad, his father, for his inheritance. He went to a faraway country and blew it all, got rid of all of it. And when he came to, when he decided that there was something he could do other than stay there in that horrible job that he had, feeding pigs, tending pigs, he said, I know what I could do. I can go back home. I can become one of my father's servants. And I'll be treated a lot better than I am here. That's what he did, except for the servant part didn't happen. His father just accepted him like he was. Number 10. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Just the opposite. Okay, Isaiah 5:20. Okay, I'm going to read this one. Yeah. Quote Peter's statement, which shows that he thought he was beyond denial of Christ. Let me get there. Matthew 26. Oh, okay. Now I'm better. I'm in the right chapter now. Okay. The verse is 33, which is just quoted, but here, I'll read it again. Peter answered and said unto him, unto Jesus, though all men shall be offended or fallen away because of you, yet will I never be offended. And he did it. Three happened to him three times. Can you just imagine that, though? Somebody tells you they're not going to do something. Are you doing something wrong? No, not me. Well, you're going to do it three times this evening, tonight. He does it once. Wouldn't that put you on guard? I don't know. I'm going to dig my feet now because it can't happen again. Well, it did. And then completely out of it the third time. And he went out and wept. He knew he had done wrong and he was repenting. He was repenting of that. Number 12, comment. We may fool ourselves, but not the Lord. Is that true or false? True. We like to set ourselves up like that. No, this can't be talking about me. Read the scripture again. It might be. Just don't get offensive and say, I mean, it can't be you. It might be. So make sure you're checking on that one. 13, true or false question. David ordered the husband, Uriah, of a woman named Bathsheba that he loved to be put in the hottest part of the battle so he'd be killed. True, true. David called one of his top army officials in and had a talk with him. And said, when you guys get into this battle, what I want you to do is put Uriah in front and the rest of you guys retreat and leave him out there. Which just means he's going to have what's going to happen to him if that happens? He's going to die. He's going to be killed. And that's what happened. 14. Another true and false. The Bible says it is helpful to compare ourselves among ourselves. It's the opposite, right? We don't compare each other against somebody else and use that for our standard. Christ is our standard. God is our standard and the word that he's given us. And 15, another true and false, man tells on himself by his works. Tells on himself or of himself by his works. true. James 2:10, I think. No, 2:18. James 2:18. Okay, thank you. The problem of self-improvement. We have a daily challenge to improve ourselves and to develop more beautiful and beneficent lives. God's plan for a Christian is a life of betterment, and as seen in the following scriptures. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine or teaching of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word, a better word probably to put there to get the meaning right, is maturity. Let's move on to maturity. Let's mature as Christians, become better and better and better. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile. Guile is usually, and I think it is here as well, means deceit. Hypocrisies. I got that time. Envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Desire or long after the sincere milk of the word, or pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:12. Each of the above quoted scriptures calls for a conscious effort of self-improvement. Only by becoming a better person can I meet with God's approval. Few things remain static, including the development of character. So I must pull myself up through purposeful and conscientious efforts, or aimlessly allow myself to be pulled down by the cares and forces surrounding me. I have a daily problem, but it is also my problem opportunity to enrich my character and ennoble my life. In other words, it's up to us. We have to learn what God wants us to do, and then we have to do it. No excuses. Ways and means of self-improvement. Here are some definite and sure suggestions for the enlargement and expansion of a likable and lovable life. Self-discovery is a prerequisite to the self-improvement. This was discussed in the previous chapter, previous lesson. Reading the Bible every day encourages personal excellence. And we talked about that in another lesson too. I think it was two or three ago. The most revealing agency in self-discovery, essential to self-improvement, is God's Word, which is described as a mirror for the soul. James 1:23 through 25. Let's read that, since he didn't quote it. James 1:23-25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding or looking at, seeing his face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But verse 25, but whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, remains therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. As we conscientiously look into the Bible, we see a reflection of all our moral and spiritual blotches and disfigurements which need attention and correction. The Bible is a sword which cuts and pricks the heart, and all self-amendment begins with the heart. For out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. For the word of God is quick, and that word means what? Living. Okay, it's a good word to use there, is living. And powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder or in two pieces of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and then is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. It will cut, it will prick, it will discern our thoughts and intents. Speaking of the people in Pentecost who heard God's word, we read, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, Acts 2:37. and when they heard the first gospel sermon preached by Peter. That was their reaction. When they heard that message, they were pricked in their heart. Something got touched their heart, and they knew they had something they needed to do. And what did they ask? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Changes followed, but they were effected by the cutting power of God's word. The sword of the Spirit will cut the heart and change our thinking. And as our thinking improves and our lives are refined and beautified, we are imperfect enough reading the Bible. How much worse would it be without it? The Bible gives us a standard. The Bible gives us everything we need to know to get the job done. We just have to read it and understand it and pray for help if we don't. Number three, the Bible is like a fire and a hammer which burns up the dross and pulverizes the hardness of the heart. We usually have, this guy has two or three words every lesson that I've never heard in the English language. You know, did you might look up dross? It means impurity. Impurity. So up to impurities and pulverizes the hardness of the heart. Is not my word like a fire? Fire cleanses, purifies, saith the Lord. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, Jeremiah 23:29. If we want the dross or the impurity consumed and the heart refined, read the Bible. If we want the heart softened and tendered, read the Bible. Same. Number four, God's word is a nourishment which produces growth. It's called milk, 1 Peter 2:2, and strong meat in Hebrews 5:12. As mentioned in 1 Peter 2:1, it gives us strength to outgrow all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil doing or evil speakings. And the Lord knows most people are still in need of maturing out of some, if not all, of these personality-destroying, soul-shrinking traits. Number five, the Word of God furnishes man with every good work, for 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If I would adorn my life, I need to engage in good works. And the Bible tells me what they are, and inspires me to do them. Yes, there is productive and revitalizing power in that book, the Bible. By reading and meditating on it every day, not just once a week, we contact with an elevating power which has always been an influence for good. A blessed experience, Psalms 1:1-3. So, let's read that scripture, Psalms 1:1-3. So the first three verses of the book of Psalms. Blessed or fortunate is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's not where you want to be. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does, and he meditate day and night. Can't quit thinking about the Word of God and how it affects his, how it should be guiding his life. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever or whatever he does shall prosper. That's a nice introduction to the book of Psalms. Here's one of his little stories. I knew a lonely elderly woman who said that she had read the Bible through 14 times. And each time for a specific purpose of seeing if there was anything God had commanded her to do that she was not doing. She was blessed. And 14 times, that's a lot. That's a lot of time, a lot of effort. Shows how serious this lady was. And we if we could talk to her today, I think we'd, and ask her a question, did you really gain anything each time you read it? What would her answer be? Yes. Yes. You can't help but learn reading the Bible and read it again and again. You're going to come up with questions in your mind that you didn't think about the first or second time. And it's quite a study you can develop there. So yeah, anytime we read God's Word, and that's why I think I always look these verses up and we read them in here if he hasn't already quoted them. If he's just listening to the book, chapter, and verse, then you'll find that we usually, in here, I like to read them so everybody hears the same thing. So was she blessed? Yes, she had to be blessed every time she did that. Great men have lifted high the praises of the Bible and focused attention on its merits. Sometimes there's some surprising authors in these lists. You'll see a couple here. Every hour I read you, meaning the Bible, it kills a sin or lets a virtue, that's in virtue, to fight it. Isaac Walton. Sorry, Isaac Walton. My voice breaks up sometimes. I'm sorry. It is possible to mentally and socially enslave a Bible reading people. Horace Greeley. He's quoted a few other times too. He's a historian, I think. We are indebted to the Book of Books for ideals and institutions. Their preservation rests in adhering to its principles. The study of the Bible is a rich postgraduate course in the richest library of human experience. Herbert Hoover, President Herbert Hoover. It is impossible rightly to govern the world without God and the Bible. Who's that one? George Washington, one of the fathers of the country. And our country was established with some men who wanted to go to the Bible, use the Bible as part of their guidance. There is no solid basis for civilization but the Word of God. It makes it a practice to read the Bible through once every year. Daniel Webster. So he had that as a goal or the target. To read through. And there I'm sure he had some words in God's Word that he ended up putting in his dictionary. So all people would have a definition of those words. The psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, and I might not sin against Thee. If I know Your Word, and I obey it, I won't sin. That's what he's saying. Psalm 119:11. Number three, we can upgrade our lives by picking associates who contribute to our goodness. Here's a warning. Be not deceived. All communications or companionships corrupt good manners or morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So associations are like leaven. Know you not a little leaven, just a small amount, leaveneth out the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5:6. If we run with goats, here's one you guys will like. If you run with goats, we're going to smell like them. I don't know because I never ran with goats, but I imagine he's right. If we want to be a sweet savor, sweet fragrance of life, 2 Corinthians 2:15, we must watch our companionships. God issued this protective command. Make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man. That's above angry, evidently. Thou shalt not even go. Don't even get near him. Stay away, lest thou learn his way, unless you turn out to be like him and get a snare to your soul. Proverbs 22:24-25. Learn his ways. That's what we do. His ways may be a snare or a savor. Thus I should be cautious, for his ways may become my ways. Talking about the angry man. The ways of Solomon's wife became his ways. His ways turned away his heart after other gods. He was a wise man, but not wise enough. First Kings 11:1. Let's go there. Oops. First Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many, and there was many, strange women. Now, what does that word mean? Foreign. Yeah. Doesn't mean they were weird or stuff like that. Because he wouldn't have done it with them, that kind of. But foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. So he was the king, and he could have any woman he wanted because he was a king. And he did. His number was around 1,000. The ones he was married to were the ones that he had living with him. Which is, it begs the question, doesn't it? If he was as smart as he was, and he was very smart, probably the smartest man that ever lived, born here on this earth, why did he fall like that? Why did he do that? I'm sure he was, I know he was a disappointment to God, but for him to do that, even the pleasure of sin, the pleasure of doing what he could do and what he wanted to do, instead of obeying God at that time. Okay. So we'll stop right there. I marked it last week, but then I didn't mark it clear enough to know where I was at, so I had to get some help from Brother Gilbert, so I knew where to start tonight. So I've got to make sure I mark it again. So it'll be the top of page 122, okay? Top of page 122. And then we'll finish this lesson. I think we only have... separation.